Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5. We will start there in a moment. Revelation 5. A quick disclaimer about the video you are about to see is this is not about my wife. All right? Just want to make that clear. My wife is a very diligent person, very disciplined, and I am sometimes a messy person, but she's trained me over the years, and so typically our house is pretty well put together in spite of having two little ones in the house. And so what you're about to see is not about the Hadley family, but I still think it's appropriate for us to watch this. Now, the sound's really bad, so you might not be able to hear, but I think you'll get the point that this mom in this video just cannot quite get it done. So let's see.
I gotta clean this house. We'll start with dishes. Oh, this floor is disgusting. Let's mop first. Even mop, there's so many trash bags. I have to move those first. But if I'm gonna take the trash out, I probably need to clean out this refrigerator. Trash bag, clean out the refrigerator. We are out of trash bags. Put that on the grocery list. Can't even find a piece of paper for a grocery list. I need to clear my countertop off. I put these papers. Look at all that laundry on the table. I gotta do that. I can't hang up all these clothes with their bedroom this messy. I cannot ever get them to pick their toys up. I have got to clean that playroom before I put these in there. There's so many socks in the playroom. Look at this dirty laundry pile. I'll do laundry first. Look at all the dust particles in the air. I need to dust that fan. I'm gonna do that real quick. What? Why is it so crunchy? Oh, I gotta vacuum all this cereal up. Oh, I'm wore out. I need a break. Goodness gracious. Hey, babe, how was work? What did I do all day? You have that look around. I've been doing everything. You don't even know.
Many of you can relate to that video. Where to start when you're trying to put together something that just cannot be put together? And do you ever feel like that? That in spite of your best intentions, whatever is going on, you just can't quite get it to all come together at the right time. Maybe there's something like that in your life. Maybe there's a person like that in your life. You think, if I could just fix this situation, if I could just fix this person, then the world would be fixed. If I could just fix those people. Have you thought that at all in the last year? If I could just fix them. If they just got it like I do, then everything in the world would be made right. But then you start to think about, what would it take to fix whatever that situation is? Maybe it's something with your house or with your car or with your job or with somebody in your life. What would it take to actually fix them or that thing? And you start to think about all the layers and how complex it is, and then you realize, this isn't gonna happen. It can't be fixed. Let me just pick one example from our society. Let's talk about the healthcare system in the United States of America, right? If that was an audible laugh, yes. The healthcare system is kind of, it's something that's not quite working right, depending on your politics, and this isn't meant to be political, but depending on your politics, you might think it's sort of okay, but not great, but better than it was, or you might be thinking that's the worst thing ever, and so you've got your repeal and replace folks, you've got your let's fix the current system and make it better folks, you've got your healthcare for all people, and you've got people all around and in between all of those things. Our healthcare system has problems. What would it take to fix healthcare in the United States of America? Now, some of you just did the thing that we all do. Well, if those people would vote this way, or if that group would decide this, or if these people would get out of the way, then we could fix it. Let's say that somebody came up with the perfect plan. I know. Your party already has the perfect plan, okay? Let's say that somebody came up with the perfect plan that allowed every person to have the medical coverage that they need, and it's a plan that doesn't hurt small business or big business, and it doesn't raise taxes. It's the perfect plan. How would they put it into place? Well, they'd have to convince the right number of Congress people and the president that this is the best solution, so it could go through Congress and not get vetoed, right? The bill would have to make it through the proper steps to become law. Most bills get other things added in, or they have to compromise on the content, so you'd have to trade favors with certain people so that everybody could get what they wanted. Or we could say, these people aren't going to get it done. Let's vote all of them out of office. Good luck with that. That always works out well. And then there would be the secret special interest groups that we'd have to make sure all those people are happy, or we'd have to protect the plan so that they can't derail it and get all their special interests in there and derail the whole thing. If we had the perfect plan, there's much that can get it off track. We don't have the perfect plan for healthcare. And even if we did, who's going to make it happen? Who's going to put all the pieces together in the right place? Who's going to fix the system? And that's just healthcare. We could talk about education. We could talk about local government. We could talk about your cable and internet provider. We could talk about our families and our friendships. We could talk about your job. Who can fix these things? They are complex and dysfunctional, perhaps beyond repair. Well, it's in that spirit that I want us to hear the words this morning from Revelation chapter 5. Let's open to verse 1 and read, and we're going to stop and pause and talk about some of these verses as we go. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." So we're picking right back up. If you were with us last week, we entered the throne room of God through a door. We saw the veil lifted and we see God being praised, God sitting on the throne in the midst of the chaos. God is in control. God is supreme. And now we see this scene that in the right hand of him who sat on the throne is a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. This scroll is God's plan, God's perfect plan. The first recipients who would have read this letter from John lived in a world just like ours that seems to have gone off the rails and was in desperate need of rescue. And they find themselves between a rock and a hard place, between blending in with culture and just not really living out for Christ and forsaking their faith so they don't have to suffer, or standing up for their faith and standing out and being punished for it by their society. They were in desperate need of God putting the world right and putting things into action to make things right. And here it is. In his right hand, in the right hand of the one on the throne, the plan, the perfect plan, written on a scroll. But there's a problem, and it's a lot like our problem. Let's keep reading in verse 2. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one, in heaven or on earth or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Does this feel familiar? It's that feeling that you get when you look at something in our world that's not right, and you think, oh, somebody ought to fix that. We ought to make it right. But how could we fix it? Every time somebody good seems to pop up with a new idea or whatever, they get beaten down, or they turn to the dark side, or they get co-opted, or they get beholden to someone, and it just seems to not work out. The problems seem too big. And this is exactly what John feels. He sees this scroll, God's perfect plan, the perfect plan to fix it all. And yet no one is worthy to open the seals or even to look inside. No one. no one. This text, although it's almost 2,000 years old, just comes barging right here into the room with us and has something directly to say to us today. Although much of Revelation, we'll have to jump through a couple of steps to figure out, okay, this is what it meant to them, and okay, now that we kind of understand this, it was kind of weird, but now we can kind of translate that into some sort of situation that appeals to our life here and now. But this text right here just barges right through the door, and we get it, don't we? This is us. This is us right now, weeping, crying out to God. God, is there anybody who can make right all that is not right in the world? Who can fix it? And then the despair, no one, no one, no one. No one is worthy. And if that doesn't make you mourn, then maybe you're not looking around at our world. And you're not seeing what's really happening. Perhaps we don't pause enough to join John in weeping and in mourning at what the world could be but isn't, because of our brokenness and our sin and evil and hatred and all the other things in the world that threaten God's good will. But this isn't a bad news sermon. John, believe it or not, doesn't write this whole book and go to all the trouble of trying to describe what he sees because it's all bad. Although there's plenty of bad out there, John writes this because ultimately this is about good news. And there is good news. If you will turn to the next text, go to verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Don't cry, don't weep, don't be in despair. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." We've been so burned in our world by leaders who disappoint us. Throughout history, I'm not talking about politics right now. This has been true for all the ages of this world. Disappointing leadership. Can you imagine the feeling that John has to see this scroll, to know that God's got the perfect plan in his hand, and to weep because no one can open it, and then to be told, "Take heart, someone is here who is worthy. There is a worthy one, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David." The Lion. Yes, the Lion. That's what we need. We need the Lion to come in here and to take care of things. The Lion is the symbol of ultimate power, authority, and royalty. Here comes the one with the power. John hears the announcement of the Lion. But when he turns and looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a slaughtered lamb. Let's keep reading. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And then they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. John hears this announcement from the angel. Take heart, don't weep. There is one who can open the seals. There is one who can take God's perfect plan and put it into action and put everything right again. The Lion of Judah. And you can imagine John turning around, excited to see this lion. I imagine that he must have expected to see something like, do we have any wrestling fans in here? You can admit to it. I'm not a wrestling fan. Any wrestling fans? Raise your hand. Confess. Raise your hand. No one. No one likes wrestling. Okay, three of you. Thank you. All right. Thank you for being brave. When a wrestler comes out, there is smoke and lasers and loud heavy metal music and an announcer like, now coming from this corner, the Punisher, El Guapo, or whatever his name is, right? These wrestlers have the most ridiculous names, and here's this entrance that opens up, and there's fire, and there's flames, and pyrotechnics, and fireworks, and there's like tigers jumping through hoops, and there's people riding around on unicycles, and explosions, and here comes this guy, and he's huge, and he's got muscles, and he's the world's strongest man, and he rips off his shirt, and he's here to take care of business. The Lion of Judah is in the house, the Lion of Judah. I'll keep going until I get a reaction out of you people, okay? I want to make sure you're alive today. And I want you to imagine that the announcer says all of that, and then the smoke clears. And standing, all meek and mild and gentle, is a lamb. A real live lamb. Can you imagine what that would do for the ratings? People wouldn't know what to do with that. No one is able to carry out God's plan, and yet here comes the Lion of Judah, the angel says, and lions have come to take care of business. You don't mess with the lion. This lamb shows up instead. And people have wondered, is Jesus the lion or the lamb, or is he somehow both? And what most of them seem to conclude is that he is indeed a lion, but the lion is the lamb. And he gives us this clue. This lamb has seven eyes and seven horns. And as we've talked about so far, numbers mean something in Revelation. The number seven is the perfect and complete number. And so horns are about power, about authority. And so this lamb has the perfect, all-encompassing authority and power. And this lamb is all-seeing and sees all and knows all. This little lamb that has been, looks as if it had been slain. I don't know how John would have concluded that unless it looked like all the other lambs that he had seen sacrificed in the ancient world. And the way that a lamb would be sacrificed is you would cut its throat and the blood would come out all over. And so here's this Lion of Judah that John turns around to see, and there is a lamb with its throat cut open and blood all over everywhere, and this lamb has seven eyes. It's all seeing, all knowing, and it has seven horns. It's all powerful and has all the authority. And he says, the victory has been given to this one. This victory, as we know, is the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. That has made him, as Philippians 2, it says, worthy of every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee on heaven and on earth to bow because of the victory of Jesus. This victory is not just about taking care of your sins, that thing you did back in high school that nobody knows about, these things, the secrets we carry. It's not just about managing a couple of sins here and there for a few people. It's not about purchasing a couple of bus tickets for people to ride out of hell later to go to some other place that's good. This victory is about everything. It encompasses all that is. Heaven and hell and death and life and everything in between. Jesus has gained the victory over it all, over all that would destroy or mar God's good creation. The lion has come to take care of business, but the lion is a lamb. There's a lot of lion Christians out there today. And I'm not saying L-Y-I-N apostrophe, lion, like you guys are lion. Lion, the animal that we've been talking about. There are a lot of lion Christians out there today. Yes, Jesus died for us in a sacrifice, but now we are in charge and God has given us dominion and God's will has to be done on earth. And so no means are out of bounds as long as we're doing it for God. Violence, force, manipulation, coercion, military power, political power, we would chase them all. All are at our disposal to get what God wants in the world and to get God's world in line to enforce God's will. There are a lot of lying Christians out there that think that that's what we're supposed to be about. And if that kind of describes you, I may have caricatured that a little bit. But if that's you, I want you to remember that the lion is a lamb. And that God's victory doesn't come through what the world says is power. God's victory comes through what the world says is weakness and losing. But there are plenty of lamb Christians out there too. And maybe you're a lamb Christian. Yes, Jesus was fierce like a lion, and he confronted evil and all the injustices of his day. But hey, let's not get too political with all that. After all, this is really just about getting our sins taken care of so we can go somewhere else when we die. Again, that's a caricature of what many people believe, but maybe you're a lamb Christian, and if you're a lamb Christian, if you trend toward that side, that Jesus really came to rescue people spiritually, but he didn't really get mixed up in all of this worldly, messy stuff. He's not really a lion. He's more of a lamb. If you trend toward the lamb side of the equation, I want to remind you that he is a lion. Later in this book, you'll see that Jesus comes riding on a horse, and he has a tattoo on his leg. I know tattoos are wrong, okay? Just kidding. But Jesus looks fierce. He is the lion who has come to take care of things. But the lion is the lamb. So three things I want us to walk away with today that we've covered two already. The first is I want us to weep and to rejoice. We live in this tension. And I want to give us permission in a world that tells us to kind of stuff all of our emotions down and just be completely managed and polished all the time. To give ourselves permission to weep and to rejoice. And sometimes that's us all in the same day. We weep over the things that break our hearts and we rejoice over the things that give us great joy. We come in here a mixture, a cocktail of different emotions and feelings all the time, and we are that mixture of weeping and rejoicing. And so just like John, who says, the world is not the way that it's supposed to be, and it doesn't seem like anybody can take care of it, we weep, we mourn, that we can't do it. We can't put it all back together. And yet we rejoice because there is one who is worthy. And he is the lion, who is the lamb, who is all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful. We weep and we rejoice. The second thing is this. We need to be fierce as lions and sacrificial as lambs. Our love for our neighbor needs to be fierce. Our standing up for injustice, our taking a hand with someone near to us who is hurting, our standing in solidarity, our being together with one another, with those who are suffering in the world, needs to be fierce and without fear. And yet we need to be gentle and sacrificial as lambs, ready to pay the price for living like Jesus in the world. And so that's the second challenge. The first is to weep and mourn, or to weep and rejoice. Don't just weep and mourn, weep and rejoice. The second is to be fierce as lions and sacrificial as lambs. And the third one is this, I want you to notice, I don't know if you noticed, when the elders bow down, when all this praise is being given to the Lamb, to Jesus, the one who's gonna fix it all, when the elders come to bow down, they have two things in their hands. Did you notice what those two things were? A harp? Because I guess there's going to be some music up in here. And the other thing is what? They all hold a golden bowl of incense. And we're thankful that although he doesn't tell us very often what he's talking about, right here, John tells us exactly what this bowl of incense is. It's the prayers of God's people. The ordinary, faithful, humble, and flawed prayers of frail and fragile and broken Christians here on earth appear in heaven as glorious, sweet-smelling incense. It's almost like this whole thing is playing out on a stage, and it's a story that's playing out. And we are struck with awe by the majesty of God in heaven and in the Lamb who is all-powerful and all-seeing. And yet right here in the middle is this reminder that we also, you and me, we are actors in this story. We are part of the story. We are an important part of this story, because right here in the heavenly praise, as the seals are about to be broken open and God's perfect plan is about to be executed in the world, and as Jesus is going to put everything together, here we are in the room, our prayers are in these bowls that are going to be poured out as sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. And so the third invitation today is to pray. Jesus has rescued us from being hopeless rebels and has turned us instead into royal priests. And our prayers matter. And that's what these shirts are about. That's what this 21 days of prayer is about. It's a reminder that what we do when we pray is not just spiritual people doing spiritual things who aren't of any earthly good out in society with hands and feet. We know that it's true that we've got to follow up our prayers by becoming answers in our prayers, by being hands and feet in the world. We understand that, but we pray, and when we pray, it matters. When we pray, those prayers come up like a fragrant offering before the throne of God and are poured out as a sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. And then, because of that, because of the Lamb who can open the seals, and because of the prayers of God's people, God moves into action and things start happening. So, if you pray and you're not expecting lightning, thunder, impressive and scary things to potentially happen, then I would argue, as has been so true of my life, that your prayer is too tame. It is too tame. And our prayers need to be ferocious and ready to call us into action. When I was a youth minister, I taught a class at a summer camp called Camp Champion in Lubbock, Texas. It's for middle school students, 6th through 8th graders. And the classes at this camp, we would be inside the college classrooms and the college buildings there at Lubbock Christian University, and we would set up these huge adventures. If you've never been to a camp like this, just these Bible classes that kids just run to Bible class because these classes are so much fun. I know, it might be impossible to imagine. But they come into this class, and I taught the same class over and over throughout the week to a different group of kids each time. And the class was centered around discovering your gifts and your place in God's story. And I used some movie clips, as you would expect, but I also gave each student a card with a special job. Each card had a special role for each student to play. Some of them were supposed to be courageous. Some of them had special powers in the class. And there was a maze through the classroom, and I made up a little story about how aliens had come and set up a machine that was going to blow up the whole world. And this group of students was a team that had to stop the machine before it killed everybody. All right, so it was this little adventure. So they had to go through this maze, this obstacle course, and they would come up to an obstacle, and it's like, here's a pit with lava and alligators with laser beams, right? And then everybody would be like, what do we do? How do we get across the pit with the alligators, with the laser beams and the lava? How do we do that? And somebody would be like, well, my card says right here that I can walk on lava. So maybe I'll walk on love. And this other person says, this says that I can turn my body into a human bridge. All right? And so they start reading. They figure out, oh, I have a part to play. And they all have these courageous parts. Well, there was a secret to all of this. I asked the counselors of each student group before, out of the earshot of the campers, tell me which one of your campers is the most shy, the most withdrawn, or the most awkward, or the one who doesn't quite fit in, or the one that you think might have the most difficult time in this season of life in adolescence discovering what their place is in the world. I want you to tell me which one they are and show me so that when they come into class, I can hand them the correct card. And as that student would get, everybody would come in, it's all random, I'm just passing out cards, and I'd make sure this student that fit those qualifications would get this card, and it just says, it had a title on it, I don't remember what it says, but it just says, you're normal, you don't have any special skills. So you're like, wait, Mark, you're a terrible person. And so what happened is they would be going through all this, and here they are. They're probably already feeling like, I just don't know where I belong. I don't know what part I play in the story. And here this card says, I'm not special at all, so I'll just stand back here while everybody else does their important jobs and gets everybody over the lava and through the laser beams. And here we come to the machine, and they finally get to the end to the machine, and everyone has used their gift, and the instructions at the end say, only this person, and it had, I can't remember the name, but only the person who carries this card can turn off the switch and save the world. And as ridiculous as all of that was, I still have a hard time remaining composed as I tell you the view I had of these awkward, extra awkward young people who in that moment realize that they're the one. That they are the right person at the right time, at the right place, with the right gift to make the difference. That is a look. I didn't do a lot of things right as a youth minister, and youth ministry can be discouraging, and sometimes you feel like you're not making a difference at all. And I didn't nail it 90% of the time, but I nailed it with that class, because I'm telling you that I saw these faces of these young people who realized, even in everything I got going on here, God wants to use me in his story, and I have a place and a chapter to write and a part to play on the stage. And I told them, the whole class, all of them, no matter what your gifts are, never forget that you're part of the story. And that's this reminder this morning for us, that our prayers, they matter. And when we pray, not just over these next 21 days, but in the season ahead, that God would do mighty things in us and through us and in our community and in our families and in our schools. Let's pray like we own the part, like it was written for us to pray this and then to do this and then to go out there and to change things in our world. The next time that someone posts something on social media that infuriates you, the next time that somebody does something out there in the world that reminds you of how broken it is, how hopeless it seems, I want to remind us to stop. And in that moment, before we get angry, to stop and to pray and to be reminded that the prayers of God's people are a fragrant incense, and they come before the throne of God and they change things because they have power. Let's be people of prayer, and let's join Jesus, the one who is worthy to open the scroll, and join God in the work that he has in the world. And let's join together and pray faithfully and keep our eyes on the Lamb who is worthy. Let's stand together, and as we sing this song, if you have a need, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, our elders will be in the front and in the back and in the aisles, and I want to encourage you to reach out to them and ask for prayer as needed. Let's sing this song together.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore, every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. You can relax. This is not sermon 2.0, but we are going to give some special instructions for what's going to happen next. First of all, if you have prayer cards, we want to encourage you to pass those to the aisles, and those can be picked up at this time. But everybody else, I just want you to stay put here for a second if you can, except for in a second. When we start singing, if you have a child over in children's ministry, we're going to ask you to go pick them up and then come back here with your child back into this room, okay? In a second when we sing. Don't leave quite yet, okay? So parents, when we begin singing in a moment, please go pick up your kids and come back here as quickly as you're able. After these songs, we're about to sing, one of our shepherds, Chuck Morris, will lead us in a prayer for our food over at the picnic. And again, everyone's invited. And he will also begin our, on behalf of our church family, this season of prayer that we're entering into. And we'll kick off that time. After Chuck's prayer, we will invite everyone to immediately get up and go through the breezeway and out into the, we're calling it the Hall of Prayer, okay? It's been sectioned off. You probably noticed when you came in today. And we want to invite you to walk through that Hall of Prayer, and then at the end, you'll see the food, okay? So this is going to be really easy for some of you, right? It's like one of those mice in a lab, right? There's food at the end of the tunnel, okay? Just keep following the tunnel. You'll get to the food. That's right. Yes. And it's good food. And so you can grab your plate, and then there's plenty of seating over under the trees. Okay, if you are one of the older members in our congregation, or if moving across the parking lot might be a challenge for you in any way, we want to invite you, if it's more convenient, you're welcome to drive over to the driveway behind the gray house and to pull in there and to park over there in the grass, and then someone will help assist you get out of your car. And you have a special place to eat if you want that's inside the house where it's air conditioned, okay? And so that's available, and so make your way over there. As you make your way through the parking lot, you'll notice that we've created this hall of prayer. There are signs that are things that we think it would be appropriate for us to have on our heart to pray about, not only today, but in the days ahead. So we want to encourage you as we leave in a moment to walk out and to be prayerful. It doesn't mean you can't talk, but you're invited to move prayerfully through there as you approach the food. And if you can't come today, we would still love it if you would walk with us, if everyone would walk together through the hall of prayer, and then you can leave after that. No judgment, okay? We won't make you feel bad, but we would love for everybody to come with us through the hall of prayer and to pray together. But this prayer that Chuck's going to pray in a moment will serve as our prayer for our food. So once you get over there, you can begin eating and enjoying your time. And remember, this is one of our roles to play in God's story. So may our prayers in the days ahead be a powerful offering to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so now, parents, if you would, go pick up your kids and bring them back into this room. We're going to sing a couple songs together. So let's lift up our voices and sing, and then we will dismiss. So let's stand and sing together.